And welcome the throngs of you who share this hour on radio and on television. You're listening to the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and this is the pastor bringing the message entitled, If the World Has Any Hope. As a background text, lest the title of the message be one of darkening discouragement. As I said when we read the Holy Scripture from the Revelation, we turn to the end of the book to find out how it ultimately consummates, and it's in the hands of Jesus our Lord. In the 11th chapter of this apocalypse, beginning at verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art, washed, and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. We know how it comes out, but between now and then, there are dark, dark days. The Bible does not seek to deceive us with false optimism. It is a book of realism, and it speaks of the times that we now live in and those that we and our children shall ultimately face. As you know, the last two Sundays, we have been in Great Britain with our chapel choir. They'll be singing tonight in a glorious, marvelous rendition, a program that is peculiar to those teenagers, something that we will enjoy, be blessed by. And being over there, you get a sense of a world of turmoil that at least I do not feel here in our queenly city of Dallas. For example, the assistant minister of the Westminster Chapel where I preached. I have to confess, I am an out-and-out heathen. I time his prayers. They are 15 full minutes, every one of them. Well, in his prayer, why, he will pray for the Irish Republic Army in their terroristic attacks on England. And while we were there, two terrible terroristic attacks were made, awesome and awful, with bombs and killing people. Of course, what's the matter is, down there in the south of Ireland, they're Catholic. In the north part of Ireland, they're Protestant. And they divide the nation so that the north part called Ulster is one part and the southern part called Ireland is the other part of the island. And the hatred between the Catholics and the Protestants and the terroristic things that are going on all the time are frightful. Well, he prayed for that. Then he prayed for the war in the Gulf, in the Middle East, in the Persian Gulf. Then he prayed for the confrontations in the land of Israel and their bitter and Arab neighbors. Then he prayed for South Africa and the tragedy of that unhappy land. Then he prayed for the confrontations that we have in Central America. And I do not know how long else he could have added to his prayers, but the whole world is threatened. And of course, we live under the possibility of the destruction of civilization itself. Well, as I go and as I read, sitting on the plane there for the hours, why, the encounter, this article says, with unbelief and evil powers on the part of the Christian people. The evidence that this encounter is becoming more and more significant is overwhelming in this present day. Over 2,200,000,000 people live under restrictions of religious freedom. The total number of people living in states where a missionary entry is prohibited is 3,100,000,000 people. Conversionist missionaries are under attack. The number of Christian martyrs in this year are 10 times the number in 1900. Resurgent non-Christian religions like Muslims have occasioned great concern for the Christian faith. There are 300 million to 500 million Muslims in this world. And the fastest growing religion in England is Mohammedanism, Muslims, Islam. And the fastest growing religion in America is Muslim. It's Islamic. Sitting there in our room in the hotel, I watched the maid. She made up the room. And I said, "Where were you born?" She said, "In Sierra Leone in West Africa, a former French colony in West Africa." And I talked to her about all the things of her life. Then I began talking to her about the Christian faith. I couldn't get another word from her lips. I've talked to these Mohammedans, these Muslims, these Islamic people all around the world for years. It is all exactly like that. In a Gallup study, and if you have read the paper in the last few days, in a Gallup study in America, a decade ago, 41% of our people in America were unchurched. Today, it is 44%. America is increasingly becoming secular. There are 78 million Americans who do not belong to any church, don't ever go to church. We face an increasingly unbelieving, antagonistic, and secular civilization. I was on the bus looking, and there was a big church with a great big sign out in front of it. And the sign read, "No God, N-O God, no N-O peace. No God, no peace." Then underneath, K-N-O-W, no. No God, K-N-O-W, no peace. Our answer lies for all of the problems of humanity. Our answer lies in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we face that assignment where we are, the dear church in which we worship His name, and the fellowship to which we belong, the communion of God's saints here in our dear First Baptist Church of Dallas. As we face that, there are some things that God has done for us that I pray we will offer unto God in a marvelous and unusual dedication. I want you to look at it a second. Each year, for several years, I have preached in the Westminster Chapel in London. That's the largest free church in Great Britain. It's located about three blocks away from Buckingham Palace. And that's where our chapel choir sang last Sunday. Well, after the service Sunday night, last Sunday night, I was talking informally with some of the deacons in the church. They don't have a Sunday school. And I don't know any possibility of their having a Sunday school. The deacon said to me, which is something I know, that the tradition of the English churches is against it. When you go to a church over there in England, anywhere, it'll have a sign on it, Sunday school, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, parenthesis, for children only. And not only that, but I said to the men there, these leaders in the church who were visiting with me, I said, you know, the property here is so extravagantly, astronomically high, it'd take you hundreds of thousands of English pounds sterling to buy some place in which to build a Sunday school. And they said, preacher, you're wrong there. It would take millions and millions of pounds sterling to buy property to build a Sunday school. We haven't the opportunity. Well, as I listen to them and see the circumvented work, I think of our church and our calling and our assignment here in the great city of Dallas. We have 5 city blocks in the heart of Dallas, more than any corporation in this city by far. We have 5 city blocks. We had a day down here when we had 12,200 in Sunday school. 12,200 in Sunday school at 9:30 o'clock. And no one registered with me any kind of an approach of a complaint that they were out of room or that they were crowded. It is unlimited and illimitable what we can do. A lighthouse for Christ set in this city, in this state, in this nation, and in the whole world. There is only one thing demanded, and that concomitant is a dedication to do the greatest work for Christ in this place, to be found in the whole created world. But that is our problem. It lies in us, in our dedication. On the plane, I read this. This is as sarcastic and sardonic as anything I've read in my life. It's a letter to the editor of the magazine. Says, "Dear sir, I received a church bulletin which contained a note from the pastor to the congregation that moved me deeply, as accounts of truly great heroes always stir the soul. In his note, the pastor expressed his joy and pride in the members of the congregation who had, quote, braved the rain, end quote, in order to attend the service. Just let that picture sink into your imagination. Earnest Christians on the high festal day of their faith, which is Sunday, nobly daring the raindrops, some no doubt even lifting umbrellas, and resolutely walking out to the garage, climbing into the car and coming to church. Think of that, doing it in the rain. What martyrdom. Truly, such martyrdom calls to mind earlier martyrs who conquered kingdoms, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires. The pastor's tribute to those who braved the rain suggests a role of modern martyrs who perform comparable exploits of faith. Time would fail us to tell the deeds of Gideon and Barak and Samson. It would fail us also to recite the record of some of the heroic martyrs today. There is Polycarp Brown." Polycarp, you know, was the pastor of the church of Smyrna, and they burned him at the stake. There's Polycarp Brown, for instance, who came to the morning service once every 3 months on beautiful Sundays and stayed all the way through to the benediction. Hell's foundations tremble when shaken by devotion like that. There is Mrs. Teresa Robinson, who, it is true, did not stop the mouths of lions, but did stop the mouths of patrons at suppers, having made 4 pies in the course of the year. There is Papias Morton. Papias, you know, is pastor at the Hierapolis when Polycarp was up there at Smyrna. He was at Hierapolis. There's Papias Morton, who increased his subscription to the church from $2 to $3 a month and was fittingly rewarded by another deduction from his income tax. Now, boy, that'd build you school, wouldn't it? Tell you, we're on the way. We're on the way. There is Barnabas Cox, who was, with unvarying fidelity, attended the Easter service every year. Every year he attended the Easter service. And there was Demas Duval, who attended 2 men's luncheons. There's Mrs. Boehner G's Johnson, who during the fall and winter drove her 2 children 7 blocks to Sunday school, called for them at 11, drove them home. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Surely the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, today as in that far away yesterday. Such martyrdoms as these promise a great harvest for the church of tomorrow. What a tragedy! The indifference of the average member of the church is an affront to God and a promise of the darkening day that will describe the decline of the Christian faith. Amen. Well, what of us? By God's help and in His grace, we are dedicated to this message of our Lord as He avowed it forever in the Great Commission, our assignment from heaven. Succinctly written here in the last 3 verses of the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We have a wonderful deacon in this church named Jack Ham. And all over this earth, I have seen his cartoon. There is a speeding train called Christianity. And the 2 rails on which it runs are evangelism, soul winning, and education. The Christian school, our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Enroll in my school and sit at my feet. And to win them to Jesus. Well, with that assignment, here are 2 verbs in the past tense. He says, all authority is given. Past tense. Is given unto me in heaven and earth is given. Then that means that from eternity, from a forever, God has purposed this message of salvation and education in Jesus Christ. It is given, past tense. The second verb in this great commission in the past tense is whatsoever I have commanded you, past tense. We're not looking for another commission. This that Christ has said is ours forever. There is never to be a time when there is the great command of our Lord Jesus antiquated, outdated, inapplicable. It is for all time and to the end of the age. There is never to be a time when there is another voice who will be raised for us to hear and to follow. We are men and women under authority, doing what our Lord has said. There is never to be a time when there is another gospel. Our Lord cried on the cross, it is finished, it is done. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that you have received, let him be, the Greek word is anathema, let him be accursed. And in the ninth verse, he repeats it again. As I said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be anathema. There is no other gospel. It is forever this. And there is never to be a time when we are not seeking in the dedication of the strength of our lives to bring that message to the people who are lost. That's in Dallas. 700,000 people in this metroplex are without Christ. Great God, what an assignment the Lord has given us. And high mountains and deep seas and wide deserts are no reason for us not to try. You notice he says, therefore, on the basis of this tremendous mandate that comes from our Lord Christ, go ye therefore. That's the only imperative in the commission. Going. We are to go, go. And then winning them to Christ, baptizing them, and teaching them the things of our Lord. Great God in heaven, how shall we face the darkening days of humanity? Death. And all that is involved with our accountability to God. What shall be our program and what shall be our attack in saving society, saving people, saving the nation, saving the city, saving humanity? How? Well, the world tries in every way that the world knows how. And they do it through legislation. They do it through all kinds of governmental supports and activities and presentations. There is the program for full employment. There's the program for better housing, program for better race relations, program for better working hours, program for the care of the people. This last Congress, just a few days ago, passed a legislation which was over the protest of our president. If a company goes out of business, they must give their employees 6 months notice before they are allowed to close down the plant. Oh, it goes on forever. But who preaches the gospel? Who wins these people to Christ? Who seeks to build Christian homes and Christian families and to teach our children in the way of the Lord? Who does it? The labor union? The Congress, the legislature, the Legal Bar Association, the Civil Liberties Union. My brother, it is obvious. If we do not do it, it will not be done. Not forever. We can get along without that preacher who is marching in a civil rights demonstration. We can get along without that preacher who is fomenting riots among students on the university campus. We can get along without that preacher who is propagating and exploiting communist front organizations. And we can get along without that preacher who is lobbying for left-wing legislation. But we can't get along without that preacher who is trying to win the lost to Jesus. He is our hope for any tomorrow. Amen. I one time heard of a man who came into the hotel, got his wife, went up to the hotel room, and they were preparing there for a social event, for a social dance. And while they were dressing, why, he said to his wife, "What's the matter with you? What's happened to you? What's the matter with you?" And she said, "Husband, while I was down there in the lobby, seated in the lobby, a man came and sat down by my side. He was a preacher. And he talked to me about my soul and about my home and about my family." And angrily, the husband said to her, "Well, why didn't you tell him it's none of his business, your soul and your home and your family?" And she replied, "But husband, If you had seen his face, and if you had heard the tone of the voice, you would have thought it was some of his business. That is an assignment for all of us who name the name of Christ. Wherever, however, we are seeking to make appeal for those who are outside the hope of heaven. May I close in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says there were over 500 brethren who listened to this great mandate of our Lord. And I think of those people. They were without prestige. They were without social acceptance. In the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 13th verse, when they looked at Peter and John, they saw that they were, the King James Version, ignorant and unlearned men. They were private men without a state. They didn't have governmental authority. They had nothing except a burning message that they were called to deliver to the lost world. And they faced lions, and they faced dungeons, and they faced death, but they delivered their message. And that is God's call to us today. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who climbs the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain? O God, to us may grace be given to follow in his train. To the thousands of you who have listened to this message on television, could I humbly pray and plead that today you open your heart and home and life to the will of God? What does the Lord call you to be and to do? I know the first thing always, it would be to accept Jesus as your Savior and to follow him in accordance with this great heavenly mandate. And to all of you who are here in this sanctuary, that today might be the day when, under God's loving grace and goodness, you answer with your life the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Some of you to put your life with us in this dear church. Some of you to accept the Lord as your Savior. And some of you to follow the Lord in a special appeal. Like a young man at the early service this morning gave his life to be a minister of the gospel. Zig Ziglar, where are you? Zig, would you come and stand right here? You all wait for the prayer. Don't go now. Zig wants you to come and stand right there, right there. Every once in a while, I see people stand up in a group. And I ask Zig, are they yours? And he says, yes, Pastor, this is my Born to Win seminar. And whenever they're here, I always make a special appeal to those men and women who come under the wonderful teaching and surveillance of Zig Ziglar, one of my precious deacons. I didn't even know Zig was doing things like this, but there was giving me a little stack of little books written by Zig Ziglar. They are marvelous things. I just don't know anything in the earth that has greater impact than the message of Zig Ziglar. Now, we're not asking you to join our church, not at all. What we are asking you to do is, when we pray in a moment and when we have this appeal, that you come, and some of you maybe to accept Jesus as your Savior, tell Zig. Some of you to reconsecrate your life to God, tell Zig. Some of you maybe to answer a call of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you come and pray with him. It'll be one of the sweetest, dearest experiences of your heart and life. And I have a beautiful privilege receiving over our television, Mrs. Ruth Terry. She's coming into our church, and yesterday she was 78 years old. Dear, you're just a child. I'm older than you are. And we have the privilege of welcoming into our church Wanda and Roy Meek, living at 9907 Bruton in our city of Dallas. Those three are coming into our church by television. And in a moment when we receive these who come, why, we'll receive these also. Now let's pray. And our Lord, for every wonderful thing you do for us, and for every promise of victory that lies before us, and for the salvation beyond the hour of our death in the eternity to come, we thank thee and praise thee forever. Dear God, bless those who have listened on radio and television, those who have made commitments in their hearts, and our Savior, bless these in this great sanctuary today, that God will give us a marvelous response. This is God's day for me, and here I stand in his saving name. Amen. Now, once again, Zig Ziglar will be standing here by me. You who are that born to win, you come and pray with him. It'll be one of the most meaningful things you'll ever experience in your life. And in the vast throng, down one of these stairways, down one of these aisles, Pastor, God has spoken to me. The Lord is calling me, and I'm answering with my life. Make it now, and angels attend you in the way as you come, while we stand and while we sing. This is God's day and God's time for me, and here I am, while we make appeal, while we sing our song. Here I am, and here I am.